Direct your attention to the third chapter of Ephesians. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1344. And if you've been with us through our time in Ephesians, you know it's Paul's got a pretty complicated writing style. He tends to write in these large sentences that are whole paragraphs. So here we have another one. And from verse 1 down to verse 13, I think it's only two sentences. So we've got some picking apart to do. We'll be doing that. And today's passage I have for you, I want to read to you verses 1 to 13 today, but it is a little bit, it's unwieldy, it's kind of complicated. So before I read you the text, I want you to see how it's set up. How is this put together? So have a look. I hope you have your text open. It'll do you the best if you do. Look in verse 1 and see how verse 1 leaves off with a dash. Okay, so what's going on is Paul starts a thought and then breaks off. And okay, you see how he starts to say a sentence and then he sort of goes off on this side trail for 11 or 12 verses, all the way down to verse 13. And then he picks up where he left off, okay, starting with verse 14. You see how 14 and 1 start the same way? Okay, for this reason, this is what he was about to say in verse 1. He says in 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and I pray. He's getting ready to pray. That's how chapter 3 begins in verse 1. He's getting ready to pray that God will bless them in these various wonderful ways, and that'll be 16 and farther on. And it echoes the prayer that he, similar language to the prayer that he prayed in chapter 1. If you want to rewind to chapter 1 and verse 15, he's already blasted off in prayer one time, and he's getting ready to blast off in prayer again. But before he, you know, pushes the ignition, he kind of takes a moment to go on this side trail. Look back in chapter 1 around 15, 16, 17. Okay, Paul once has these wonderful prayers for the saints that you, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, you would know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the exceeding greatness of his power. Okay, that's the similar kind of prayer he's going to be praying for them in chapter 3. But before he does so, okay, he wants to explain a little bit. He's on this side trail of thought. It is going to bring him back to where he was. Okay, when he says in verse 1, a prisoner. See where that is in verse 1? A prisoner. It kind of kicks off this other idea that he wants to take care of before moving on. Okay, so let's read now. And remember, what have we been talking about? Where are we coming from the last 4 or 5 weeks? We've come from this lovely teaching of unity, family, integration, right? Being built together into a house for God to live in, right? Jew and Gentile, co-citizenship, co-inheritance, peace together. All of these things have been wonderful stuff, right? So chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, because all of you are being built together into this place for God to dwell in by his Spirit, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, and takes a breath, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How? This is the grace that God gave him. How by revelation God made known to me the mystery, okay, as I've written briefly already, by which when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, okay, the mystery which in other ages wasn't made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, namely, what is this mystery? And here he names it, that the Gentiles, like you, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Okay, I know this is a lot of words, just bear with me. To me, verse 8, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given by God, that I, Paul, should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now, in the present, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. All right. Verse 13 says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart for at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So in saying my tribulations, he's coming back around to the fact that he's a prisoner. Okay? He's piled up all of this long sentences and phrases and clauses, and all of this digression is for the purpose of telling, this is his story in a nutshell, okay? He's telling, where did he come from? He's explaining the nature of his own calling, his very strange and wonderful calling to be an apostle, and he's telling something about the nature of the message that he's been given by the grace of God to deliver to the world. And he sort of wonders at it all, and he realizes what his life has become since that day on the Damascus Road when he met the Savior, and how that chain of events ultimately led him to this prison cell in Rome. And he says to them, now don't fear, as verse 13 said, don't fret if I should be a prisoner on account of all of this. And then, of course, in 14 and on, he goes on with his prayer. The point is this, at least for today, the point is this. Where might I be today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? Okay? Let's look at where I am. Let's look at where I could have been and decide which path of the two is would have been better, the better one to be on. Okay, and listen, today, Christians, I think this is an excellent and very timely, tremendous, and heartening lesson for us today. So where is Paul? What's been happening to him? Well, obviously, of course, he's in prison, right? Ephesians is known as one of the prison epistles, right? How did he get there? Paul was arrested for preaching the good news of the grace of God to whosoever will. Do you remember? Okay, if you were with us on Wednesday nights back in the early spring, late winter, remember when we were going through Acts? We started in chapter 21 when Paul was getting arrested. Okay, Paul giving his testimony in front of the various judges. How did that start? It's because he was in the temple in Jerusalem, and people there recognized him as that man who's out in the world telling the Gentiles they can be saved through Jesus the Messiah, right? He's telling non-Jews that they can have all the blessings of God. And they said, hey, there's that man. You know, grab him up. And this, you know, of course, a big tumult erupts. And the soldiers have to come. The Romans have to come and break it up. And they start taking Paul away. And he says, let me talk to him for a minute. So they get everybody to be quiet for a minute. And he starts to explain to them his story as a strict Pharisee. This is the life that I lived, right? How I hated and I persecuted these Christians. And in fact, I was just on my way to Damascus to arrest some of these Christians when Jesus of Nazareth appeared to me in a blaze of glory and said, why are you persecuting me? Now get up on your feet and go into the city and I will tell you all of the things that you are to do. I'm going to make you a witness and a minister for the sake of my name, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open up their eyes and turn them from darkness to light so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, right? A share of the inheritance that God has promised. And the crowd listened to Paul for a while, all the way up until he started talking about how about the Gentiles and how the Gentiles are saved by the grace of God just the same way as a Jew is. And, well, that did it, right? The crowd had exploded, and you know, from that day on, he has been in custody, and we're getting close to 3 years that Paul has been in custody. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, they want him dead, and frankly, the only reason that he is still breathing, the only reason he's still in one piece, is because he has used his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to the emperor directly, okay, which is the right of a Roman citizen. But still, all of this, you know, now he's been, you know, transported from one place to another. He's been on a boat. The boat got shipwrecked. He spent the winter on Malta. They finally made their way to Rome. He's in a house there. Okay, he's in prison because of the gospel, right? Because of the message of good news to people like you and me, that God offers us a share of his kingdom. He offers us the forgiveness of sins through the cleansing that is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not only imprisonment, hasn't Paul been through multiplied indignities for the sake of the gospel? Okay, he has been whipped. He has been stoned with rocks. He's been run out of town multiple times, been jeered at. He has spent cold nights sleeping on the ground. He's been hungry. He's been ambushed by bandits. He's been floating around in the Mediterranean more than once. He's been bitten by a viper. I mean, good grief, Paul. Don't you think your old life would have been more sensible? Don't you think your old life would have been a lot better? Think of the place of privilege that Saul would have attained to by now had he not encountered the Lord, right? He would be a rich and well-respected man. He would have dignity. He'd be honored by the Jewish people. He would have a comfortable home. Safety, obviously, right? None of this risky traveling around, and none of the sleepless nights, and none of the empty stomachs, and certainly none of the shame of being drug out in chains, chained to a Roman soldier, led through the streets. Okay, no fear of a rage mob showing up at wherever he happens to be staying. He would be a prince among men. And instead, look at you. You can't even go 3 feet outside your own house because you're on the end of a chain. Right? You have lost everything. You have thrown it away. All right, but the spiritual man sees like the world doesn't see. Isn't that so? I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you. For the sake of you. This grace, he says, was given to me for you. The grace that I might preach, I might proclaim and unfold the hidden things, the hidden mystery that God secretly laid in his plans since the beginning of creation. And now, through the gospel, he commands it to be made known. He granted me the gift of serving him in this way, to be known as the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Don't lose heart, in 13 he said, don't lose heart on account of my tribulations. They're for you. They're for you. They're for the fame of Jesus Christ. They're for the deliverance of God-beloved men and women in every place. He says, I suffer these things chained like a criminal because in the wisdom of God, my sufferings and those of the saints serve as confirmation of the power of the message. How else do you explain the success of the gospel when all the powers that be in the world are arrayed against it, and still it manages to make progress? It still we endure, still lives are changed, still we press on, even though we risk, literally, life and limb. Hey, even though we often really do suffer public shame and disgrace and sometimes actual physical wounds for the sake of our ministry, it's because it's the power of God to salvation. That's why, okay? That's the only reason the gospel can keep going. The gospel saves. It is supernatural. There is a plan of God at work to save men and women, the meek and lowly of the earth, and to overturn the world's wisdom. I was given the grace of being an apostle, apostle to the Gentiles, okay? For you, he says, for you, this is happening. I was given charge of this message that saves you. I was given custodianship of it. That's that word there, stewardship, or the dispensation, right? I was given a custody of the message, okay? To look at me through natural eyes, all you're going to see is a man who has wasted his life talking about religion, okay? And worse than that, isn't he an idiot for getting himself into all of these situations, for getting himself beaten, getting himself locked up in jail. Why don't you just call it a day, Paul? This is going nowhere. Okay, obviously he doesn't think so at all. He says, rather, I praise God. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus that he has put me into the ministry for you. For you, okay? Mine is not an ordinary life. It is a supernatural life of cooperating in the hard labor that it takes to bring the redemptive plan of God to a finish. So don't be ashamed of what's happening to me. He says, whatever's happening to me, it comes with the territory of being part of God's plan to save a lost and hardened humanity. Okay, it's not at all shameful. He says, it is your glory. Right, that's the end of verse 13. This is your glory. It's something for you to rejoice in, to be congratulated for. It's not shameful at all. Okay, be thankful that God has included you. All right, Christians, 21st century Christians, do we realize then what people have suffered so that we might have the hope of the gospel? Do you realize what chain of events, most of them bloody, what chain of events has led to the fact that you have a copy of the Word of God in your hand? Okay, that the gospel has been transmitted. Do you realize that people were persecuted, they were executed, burned at the stake sometimes, for translating the Bible into English? Okay, do you realize that to establish this nation of colonies, right, people left behind home, hearth, their native land, everyone, everything they knew, and they fled to eke out a living in the wilderness so that we, their descendants, might have a place to worship God according to his will, to read his word, and to have the understanding that we have. You understand what hardships have been suffered by pioneering missionaries all over the world, right? Gospel preachers who devote themselves to bringing the good news to places it had never been heard, okay? You throw a dart at the globe, pick a location, any location around the world, and find out how did the Bible and the gospel arrive in that place? And find out the story, and I'll tell you what, it's not likely to be a gentle bedtime story, okay? Have you read any missionary biographies? I wonder if you've read any missionary biographies. Well, if you haven't, you should find a few and read them because they will change your life. They will change your perspective. And I know that most every single one of the people who labored in such a way, they would say about the same thing. Well, don't be ashamed at my tribulations for you. I praise God that he gave me such a ministry for you. This grace was given to me that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Am I a prisoner? Yes. By the grace of God, I'm a prisoner. Okay, and it's not something even in the least to be ashamed of. Don't be embarrassed that your apostle is rotting in a jail cell. No, no. I want you to turn ahead a couple of pages in your Bible to Colossians. It should be just a page or two away. Colossians is a companion letter to Ephesians. They're both prison epistles. They cover a good bit of the same ground. They look like they were written at the same time and they were sent by the hand of the same messenger. I want you to see Colossians 1, 24, which is the same. It's almost the same thing, but actually back up to 21. Colossians 1, 21. You almost hear Ephesians preached over again. You'll hear a lot of the similar thoughts. Verse 21. And you Gentiles, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which... Now here he's talking about his ministry, right? Which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which, okay, the gospel of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now he's going to talk about his own ministry here and how did he come into it and what's happening now. Verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you Colossians. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which, okay, his body, of which I became a minister according to the custodianship, stewardship, the responsibility from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. To the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Remember, he's apostle to the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Namely, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present each one perfect in Christ. Okay? This is why I labor. That's what he says. To this end, I labor, striving according to his energy or his working, which works mightily within me. Well, what do you mean, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Don't tell me that there was something insufficient about the sufferings of Christ. Well, certainly not. No, Christ's death is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. We absolutely establish that as true. But the message of the good news has to be carried far and wide to the uttermost parts of the earth, doesn't it? Right? How can anyone believe in somebody they never heard of? And how are they going to hear unless somebody goes to them? And how can somebody go unless they're sent? So you're saying there is some suffering that's yet to be done in order to save the world. Isn't that what you're saying? Yes. Not Christ's sufferings, but the suffering of the witnesses of Christ, the sufferings of the representatives of Christ in a crooked and perverse generation, the sufferings of sheep among wolves. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And Paul says, this grace was given to me to bear in my flesh a suffering akin to Christ's suffering, not to atone for sin, but to spread the message, right? For the sake of the good news, for the sake of you, my hearers, those of you who have now heard it, and you've been quickened, and you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and you've become heirs of God, and also for the sake of more who haven't yet heard, but they're going to, and they're going to become my dearly beloved brothers and sisters, dearer to me than my own life. Okay? This is an extremely laborious, hazardous endeavor to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But isn't it at the same time an honor to follow in his steps, carry on his mission, right, and to suffer for the sake of his name? You know that the Lord himself said there's greater love has no man than this, to lay his life down to save. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls to work and weep and wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary, so send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long, and love when men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, even though it be blood, to spend and spare not, so send I you to taste of Calvary. Now, 2.5 weeks ago, a 16-year-old boy in India by the name of Sambaru Madkami, he was brutally killed by his fellow villagers because he had been leading Christian meetings in his family's house. Okay? In the village where he lives, there are 210 families, of which 3 out of 210 are Christian. Okay? His cousin says this, remember this boy is 16, his cousin says, Sambaru knew the word of God the most from among us, so he was the one who led us in a time of prayer and learning from the Bible every day in his house. On June 4th, what's today, the 21st? On June 4th, 10 or so of the villagers came to his house in the middle of the night and abducted him, tied his hands, and dragged him over 3 miles into the jungle, stripping all the skin off his back. They broke his legs and broke his hands and put him in a bag and stabbed him multiple times, and they smashed his face in with a stone, tore his mouth, and cut his throat. 16 years old. Because he wanted people to know about Jesus Christ. Because he had a Bible study. He's in heaven today. He gave his life for the sake of the one who gave his life for him. And that's what Jesus said. Greater love has no man. Now, I'll tell you this. I am convinced that before very long, there are going to be a lot more Christians in that village. The reason being that such horrible things, such sacrifices, always lead to the growth of the gospel. And Christians, we need to grasp that, and we need to know it. We need to know it deep down, that sufferings further the gospel. Because people are going to talk. Why did Sambaru die? He died for his God. He died because of Jesus. Well, why do they hate Jesus so much? What about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Your labor in the Lord, my brother, is not in vain, the scripture says. He says, my sufferings are for you. My sufferings are for you, he would say. I rejoice, says Paul, at my sufferings for you. He said, don't be ashamed of my tribulations for you. So what does this tell us, Christians? I mean, isn't this a timely passage? Because God's people are suffering disgrace. And we are looking squarely at the probability of very rapidly increasing disgrace. Social exclusion, rage, indignation, because of the message of Jesus Christ and his way. Doesn't this, to me, this completely changes my perspective, and I'm hoping it will change your perspective on the declining status of Christianity in the public opinion. It should change your perspective because we're part of the same project here as Paul, right? We're part of the same great commission to bring the gospel to every person, make disciples, teach them the way, turn them from darkness to light, and tell them about the forgiveness of sins. And that requires labor, it requires toil, it involves rejection, it involves disgrace and loss. What am I supposed to say? Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the very reason we came to this hour. It's for this reason we were sent. I know the feeling, all right? Every American is so upset because the way of life that we grew up with, it's the America we knew is decaying. We're losing comforts, we're losing rights, we're losing privileges, and one by one, the court takes it away, the executive takes it away, the governor takes one away, the public opinion is against us, okay? The pressure of politically correct internet bullies and rage mobs, okay? It's getting so that you don't dare open your mouth in public for fear that you're going to be shouted down, right? And keeping quiet is not an option either. Okay, either you speak up and you repeat everything they tell you to say, or it's going to be off to the mines with you. Say the slogans, right? Say them. It's time that we change our perspective about these losses, because our life is not an ordinary life, right? Like Paul, I know you thought your life was an ordinary life. I know you want an ordinary life. You deserve a normal life. It's not an ordinary life. It's an extraordinary life. It's a supernatural life. Don't pine for the good old days to come back. They are not coming back. Okay, are we clear? The public is against Christ. The legislature is against Christ. The executive branch is against Christ. And the courts are against Christ. Our citizenship is not from here. It's from heaven. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know what Timothy says? Soldiers don't get entangled in civilian affairs. If you haven't counted the cost of following Christ, count it now. But on the other hand, rejoice. Good Christian men, rejoice. He says this is your glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that is now revealed to the saints, Christ in you, Him we preach, and you know what? Let the world go where it's going to go. Let the world do what it may to us. We warn, we teach every man in order to present each one perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, striving with all the energy of Christ that works mightily in me. Okay, Paul says, don't lose heart at my tribulations. Don't you know? They're for you. Okay, they're for the gospel. If we suffer all of this, which we will, right? It's inevitable that the church and the people in it are going to suffer losses. It's inevitable. When they come and one of us goes to jail or one of us loses our house or one of us loses our job or loses a friend, we have to remember the apostles in the book of Acts who were beaten by the Sanhedrin, and when they finally let them go with a threat, don't ever preach this again. Okay, they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. Okay, Paul said, it's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a grace of God giving it to you. Paul, you didn't have to do this. Wasn't your other life a lot better? Huh. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for him I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as garbage so that I may gain Christ, so that I may know him, I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, and that I might be conformed to the likeness of his death, if by some means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection, because over them the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's pray. Let's commit ourselves. Let's walk soberly and with goodness, gladness in our hearts, because we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray for the grace and strength that we need. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example, Lord, that you have left us in writing, Lord, that we might see your child, Paul, and all that he suffered for the sake of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the same perspective, the same fortitude. Help us, Lord, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, to be very well aware of the spirit of the day that we live in, and to be very serious, Lord, that we know you promised you'll never leave us or forsake us. So we pledge ourselves, Lord Jesus, never to be unfaithful to you. Help us to be true to our word, true to our vow, true to one another, and true to you, Lord God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.